All right, well, as he said a moment ago, this is our last week for our study and sing, and I hope you've enjoyed being here and being a part of it as much as I have enjoyed teaching it. So yeah, as we look at our last lesson tonight, I kind of wanted to do a where do we go from here type study. Thinking about everything that we've talked about so far, and I don't think for a second that, like, I've really convinced you, you know, that we should be singing. I hope that you already believed that singing was good and it was beneficial and it was something that we should be doing. But I was just hoping that this study would just help us to love congregational singing even more and encourage us to cherish it even more. And so I hope that you've experienced that through this, and I hope you've come to love it and appreciate it even more. So I'm going to call this lesson, if you're taking notes, Preparing Our Hearts for Congregational Worship. Preparing Our Hearts for Congregational Worship. When people hear the word worship, we usually think of singing. If somebody just says, we're going to worship, the thing that comes to your mind is singing, and usually congregationals. And I have to be honest, I think that's a little bit unfortunate, that whenever we think about worship, our minds just automatically go to singing. Because when we look at Scripture, worship is something so much bigger than just singing. If you got a Bible, let's look at John chapter 4, and we're going to see verses 23 and 24. It's probably a familiar passage of Scripture to a lot of you. This is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. And what Jesus is getting at here, we're going to look at verses 23 and 24, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And what Jesus is getting at here is that worship is an all-of-life thing. Worship is not just something that we do on Sunday mornings together. And it's certainly not just singing. Worship is so much bigger than that. And so here's what he says. This lady, if you know the story, she's wanting to talk religion. She's wanting to talk, we worship on this mountain, you worship on this mountain, where's the best place to worship? And so Jesus is trying to change her view of worship. And maybe we need this too. So in verses 23 and 24, here's what he says. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so she's wanting to talk about where do we go to worship, and Jesus is trying to make her see that worship is something that is a part of a believer's life. Not just something you do here and there, but it's supposed to be something that is a important part of our daily lives. That our lives should be lived in worship of God. Not just a Sunday thing, but an everyday thing. And that's what Jesus is trying to get out here. And so when we talk about coming to congregational worship, and we've said this a lot. I know Tim said it, and I've said it before. I think I probably stole it off him, if I'm being honest. But whenever we come together for congregational worship, it should be an overflow of what God is already doing in your heart. That's what congregational worship should be. We shouldn't come here so that we can worship. We should come here because we are worshiping. And this is another expression of worship. Coming together as God's people and worshiping together. So congregational worship is an overflow of what's going on in our hearts already. And so worship should be going on through the week before we even get here. All right, so when we talk about preparing our hearts for congregational worship, I want to do this in two parts, all right? So kind of two ways that we prepare our hearts for congregational worship. The first thing is we prepare our hearts by loving the church. We prepare our hearts by loving the church. The beautiful thing about the church is that it is so diverse. One of the beautiful things about the church is that it is so diverse. That people can be a part of God's family, and it doesn't matter what color they are, it doesn't matter what their background is, their gender, what language they speak, their age, because we come together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what unites us. And so what makes the church special is that we are so diverse. But it doesn't come, you know, to any surprise to any of us that when we are diverse, sometimes we have different opinions about things, don't we? Sometimes we have different preferences. We have different tastes. And so the question is, what do we do with that? If our diversity is one of the things that makes us special, it's really, really unfortunate that when you look at the church, a lot of times you see that it is diversity that actually splits churches up. It's just people who have different preferences about things. And instead of being willing to love each other and try to work out their issues, instead they let preferences divide them. And so it's usually when churches fight, it's not over serious things, if you've noticed. Usually when churches fight, it's over like, somebody wants this color carpet, somebody else wants this color carpet. Or somebody wants the building to be done this way, somebody else wants the building to be built this way. And this may come as a shock to you, but did you know churches actually fight over musical styles? Is that shocking? I've been leading worship for about 8 years now, which is not a long, long time, I know, but I'm getting there, all right? And one thing that I have found out for sure is that churches know how to argue about musical preference. I learned that early on as a wide-eyed 18-year-old who got asked to be a music minister of a little country church out in the middle of nowhere. You find that people have their preferences and that not everybody's willing to show grace. Not everybody's willing to show love when it comes to how to handle our preference. And so it leaves us with the question, and this is the question that I'll ask you, because churches like this church, we are diverse when you think about it, because we have, and this is a blessing, we have people of all ages. We have tiny little babies that sometimes throw up in the nursery, right, Jamie? And we have not babies, older people. I'll just leave it at that. We have a huge variety of ages, and we have people who come from all different backgrounds in our congregation. And so when you walk in here on a Sunday morning, not everybody looks the same. And we should praise God for that, because that is a sign of health. When you look at a church and you only see one generation represented, whether it's older or younger, or you only see people from one certain kind of background or upbringing represented, that's not good, because the body of Christ works best when there is diversity. But like we already said, there's some issues that come up with that. So I'll ask you, can a multi-generational church like ours with a multitude of preferences get along and be effective? And if so, how do we do that? So can a multi-generational church get along and be effective? And how do we do that? Because you all know it's easier to get along with people that are a lot like you. You know, if your church is made up of mostly younger people, maybe you don't have to worry. You don't have to fight through all of these different issues that might arrive with different preferences. So what do we do as a multi-generational church? How do we have unity, and how can we be effective? Right. Yeah. So at the end of the day, we don't gather around our individual preferences anyways. We gather around Christ. That's what brings us together. That's what unites us. I want to look real quick at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 11. And if you know 1 John chapter 3, it is talking about how churches can love one another. And so 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says this: "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Okay, and then skip down to verse 18 of 1 John chapter 3. Verse 18: "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Have you ever had somebody in your life, probably a family member, that you saw like once a year, and whenever you would see them, they would start like hugging on you and like telling you how much they loved you, maybe like kissing you on the head and stuff? Has anybody ever like experienced a family member like that? Like this time of year, it's so weird. Like there's people in my family that, you know, we come together for holidays, and I'm like, I haven't talked to you since last year. Like this is kind of weird, you know? Like you're telling me that you love me, but I'm not even sure if I can remember anything about you, you know? Some people, you don't even know their name when you go to family reunions. They're like, oh, we love you so much. And, but have you ever had somebody else in your life who has never really told you that they loved you? Or maybe they don't do it much, but through their actions, you know that they love you. I think we all have people like that in our life. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, particularly for a church, if we're going to love each other, it's got to go more than just saying, yeah, I love my church. There has to be a time when we actually show love to each other. And so one of the best ways we can do that is by showing grace to people who think differently than us. And that's hard to do. That's no easy task. But when we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you can't just talk about love. He says, you got to show it. You got to show it. And when the church comes together, I mean, you can't tell me that back then they weren't having issues like we have issues today. Maybe those issues are a little different, but still, people are people. And people sometimes don't get along. And so that's what John is addressing here. And he's saying, we have to show love. We have to show grace to one another, even if we see things differently. Now, of course, we're not talking about big, major theological issues. We're talking about preferences. We're talking about differences among us. And so as the body of Christ, we gather around something so much greater than ourselves, our own preferences. We gather around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's what we're doing, then we'll be able to love each other much more easily. All right? And so one way that we prepare our hearts for congregational worship, this is where I hope I make it connect. If you love your church family, you truly love your church family, when you gather on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday night, it is going to be like celebrating with the family that you love. And that is what it's all about. If we truly have love for one another, it makes our worship experience, our gathered worship experience, so much more genuine, so much more real, and so much more exciting. But if we come in here with bitterness in our hearts toward other people, then we are hindering our congregational worship in a major, major way. And so one way that as a church we can have better congregational worship and we can prepare our hearts for better congregational worship is to have more love for one another and to show more grace toward one another. All right? So that's the first point. Now the second one is a big one. And it's one that as I was, you know, reading through the book and as I was typing this out, this one convicted me big time. We prepare our hearts for congregational worship by expecting God to move among us. We prepare our hearts for congregational worship by expecting God to move among us. And so when I say that, I'm not talking about some sort of like hyper charismatic, you know, tongues of fire falling on us. And I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about God convicting people of their sin. I'm talking about God making believers see their daily need for Him. I'm talking about people having real, authentic, genuine worship experiences when they come here, growing in their faith and growing closer to Christ. So raise your hand if you've ever been guilty of coming to a worship service and kind of just going through the motion. If you're not raising your hand, you're a super saint and we need to talk after this. Because, hey, listen, if anybody has the tendency to do that, it's this guy. I mean, seriously, like, probably just as bad as anybody else. We all have this temptation to just come in here and not expect God to do anything. Week after week. We just come here because it's what we do. And that is so, so dangerous. And here's why. Because we can't say that we want revival and then have that attitude towards congregational worship. If we want true revival, we need to expect God to do it. We need to believe that He's actually going to do it. And if that's what we're praying for, revival in our church, we should expect God to answer that prayer. And so, yeah, we're all guilty of going through the motions. We're all guilty of just coming in here and just, you know, and just our minds being somewhere else. And so I want to give us a few like practical things that we can do to take us from being complacent in our congregational worship to being expectant in our congregational worship. And the first one is pretty obvious. We can pray for our services. Pray for our services. And this is another thing. If I'm being honest, there's some weeks that I don't pray very well when it comes to congregational worship. What are some things that we could specifically pray about when it comes to our worship service? What are some ways we can pray when we're praying for our worship service? So pray for the Holy Spirit to move. That's how conviction comes anyway, through God working in hearts. How else can we pray for our worship services? I know one thing that we always pray about because me, Steve, and Crystal, and Tim will pray because we get here before everybody. Yeah. Yeah, 9:30, sometimes 9:45. Depends how long me and Crystal are rocking out. Sometimes you can't get us slowed down because we're running through our songs in here on Sunday morning. But I know one thing we always pray about is that God would remove distraction from our minds. Because has anybody in here ever been distracted in a worship service? Never? You never been thinking about anything else going on in your life when you're in here? Of course, we all have, right? And so one thing that we always pray for ourselves and for everybody in the congregation is that we could just focus on God and that God would remove distractions that are on people's hearts. Now, that's a big one. Right? Anything else? Any other specific ways that we could pray for our worships? Yep. Yeah. Amen. We can talk about that later. Yeah. If you want to pray for the musicians in the choir too, it'd be greatly appreciated, by the way. Very good. That's a really good practical thing that we could do is sing on our way to church, pray on our way to church. Of course, for people like me or Tim or Kirk or Martha, these people that live over here, that wouldn't be a very long prayer or a long song. But for those people that live a little farther than that, that's a good practical thing you can do. Pray for wisdom, absolutely. So, and another practical thing you can do, Sunday school classes. There you go. You know, take time to pray specifically for our worships. Anytime I can have a chance to talk about Charles Spurgeon, I'm going to do it. So I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that literally thousands of people came to Christ under the ministry of Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon never took personal credit for his ministry. Instead, he always talked about the hundreds of people that would gather at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London and that they would pray. They would pray before the service. And they would go throughout the Metropolitan Tabernacle and they would go to different rooms and they would be praying for the service. And he actually called these different rooms where people would gather and pray on a Sunday morning before the service, he called them the boiler room or the boiler rooms. And in Spurgeon's time, the main source of power was steam. That was the main power source of the time. And so it didn't matter if it was heavy machinery that you found in a factory or just the power to run heat in a home, steam was what made everything go. And so that's why he called it the boiler room, because he believed that is where the power was, in the prayers of the people. And he even said to his fellow pastors in his book, Lectures to My Students, which is actually a collection of teachings, he said, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches until prayer occupies the highest place of esteem for every Christian." And truer words have never been spoken. And if there's one thing that we neglect, it's prayer. And so part of that expecting God to move is we need to be a praying people. If we expect God to move and we expect revival to come, let's pray like we expect it. All right? And so I'm gonna wrap it up with this point right here. We become more expectant. We move from complacency to expectancy in our worship services by being true worshipers. I'm trying to bring it around full circle here. Being John 4, true worshipers who worship God through the week, not just on Sunday mornings. God is not looking for more Sunday morning only worshipers. Believe me, he's having no trouble finding those people. He is looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we can be a people who worship Christ in spirit and in truth, our congregational worship will be incredible. I truly believe that. And so I wanted to end with two things, because I haven't quoted directly from the book much, but I thought this was just really good. This is at the very end of the book. Keith Getty says this: "As you wake each day and as you walk through your day, we pray that the lyrics and the melodies of your faith will ring around the spaces where you live your life. As you walk into church this Sunday, we pray that you will be excited about sharing in the privilege of lifting your voice with God's people, to sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And as you sing, we pray that you would experience the awesome joy of knowing that you are joining in with the great song of praise that resounds through every age, that stretches throughout this world and in every inch of creation. And it is being sung right now in the very courts of heaven."